Our scripture this morning is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, verses 26 to 38. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month of her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her.
The Christmas story, perhaps like most biblical stories, is one of love overcoming fear. Maybe that's because there's just so much to fear in our world. I think I've been more afraid this year than any other year. Now, I've had a couple of years that have rivaled this one for my most fear-filled year. 1991 was a big one personally, the year my dad died. And of course, 2001 was terrifying for every American. This past year was challenging for me both personally and as a society. I crawled my way through Advent last year, so very aware of the darkness. It nearly consumed me. I would cry out loud in meetings with colleagues. We would hold one another. We would pray. I felt this terrible sense of betrayal. I didn't trust my neighbor anymore, wondering if this person was a bigot or that person a racist or that guy a misogynist. The lights of Advent were more powerful for me than ever because I really had to squint to see the flame of hope. I had to look hard for the light of peace. I had to seek out the candle of joy. And in my emptiness, I craved the light of love. The Christ candle was more than just the center of my wreath last year. It was my lifeline. As the days moved on, the thick heaviness eventually wore into a dismal haze of denial. And if I'm honest, I've lived the better part of this year at an arm's length from fully feeling everything that has been happening at a societal level in this nation. Of course, I also had a lot to deal with personally. As you all know, Marquise and I invested in the risky gamble that is the battle of infertility. And since I'm not a gambler myself, I did not feel comfortable with the high stakes involved. I was fearful and anxious, and when we doubled down, I was a mess. But despite the roller coaster, I knew I'd get a handle on the personal stuff, but it's the shared societal stuff that really has me scared. I never thought I would see the day when the KKK would rise up and rally again. Even as I have been aware of white privilege and racism, I never thought that in my lifetime, white men would take to the streets holding torches, anger on their faces, and hatred on their lips. I didn't think I'd see the day where in the United States of America, one religious group was singled out as different and then banned. This was the stuff of history books of a time before mine, a time I was certain that we had overcome. Like you, I have been appalled at the sexism we've witnessed in this last year. even as I know that women have been abused and harassed forever, but hearing all of these stories said out loud, things that have been done, just disgusts me. And I can't believe this is who we are. And worse, I feel like the excuses that are made to justify sexual abuse, racism, bigotry, homophobia, religious discrimination are just as bad. They might even be worse, telling a terrible story about who we are as a people. I'm scared about what this means for us, who we are today and who we will become. There's a lot to fear. And if that wasn't all enough, I'm afraid of North Korea. I am afraid that California, specifically the LA area, is in the crosshairs of two crazy men, neither of whom will stand down if pushed. World War III still doesn't seem that far out of the realm of possibility. And of course, we all know that audacious move on behalf of our president to make Jerusalem Israel's capital, clearly upsetting the powers that be, so that every player on the board is just that much closer to the tipping point. Yeah, I am scared. And then there's that widening gap between the haves and the have-nots. I've always lived my life right in the middle. But it's clear that the middle is pulling apart. It just feels like the rich and the powerful are staking their claim. They're flexing their muscles. They're even bragging about the way they bought power and lording it over the rest of us. I'm scared about what this week's vote means for me and my family, and for you and yours, and for all the people that come knocking on our doors in need of help, most of whom we have to turn away because we can't help them. I try not to think about it too much. I try to push it out of my mind and pretend it isn't happening. But in those moments when I'm forced out of denial, I admit it, I feel powerless. I feel like I'm watching this crazy movie, but it never ends. It's so unreal. And then I think about the story of Mary's, how unreal it seems. It's so much so that I can pretty much write it off that way. An unreal impossibility. I mean, here's this girl who is the nobody of nobodies. And she's told that she's going to have a baby. Now, having a baby is life-changing. Am I right? It's scary for all of us. It's scary for me, a person who spent tens of thousands of dollars to get pregnant, who really, really wants a baby, who has a home and a family to bring this baby into. I knew what I was getting into, and I'm still scared. But I'm a 40-year-old woman. This Mary was something like 27 years my junior. She didn't have a job or a home or even a husband. She didn't have anything. And as much as we can and should complain about sexism in our society, it is nothing compared to the first century. A woman was hardly considered a person. If her family wanted to, they could disown her. They had absolutely no obligation to her. The shame of her pregnancy would cause them to turn her away if they wanted to leave her for dead. She didn't even have the guarantee of family like we do. She'd be left on her own to fend for herself, stoned to death, because, yeah, they could kill her. They could kill her for the crime of being pregnant without a husband. Talk about scary. Talk about fear. As a society, they weren't much better off than we were. The Jewish people were living in an occupied territory, the Roman Empire, where soldiers made their presence known. And the Jewish leaders in power had basically sold their souls and their tradition to keep that power, even if it meant losing their God. I don't know who's in a worse situation here. People like Mary and others who lived in Nazareth, they were just surviving. They kept under the radar as best they could. They didn't make waves or stir controversy. They practiced their religion, but basically they had to do it away from the temple, away from the Romans. They weren't looking for a spotlight. They were just looking to survive. These folks were poor. They survived on little. Most of the time, they were just ignored because, of course, they were nobodies. The idea that anybody would pay any attention to Nazareth or a girl that lived there was absurd. I mean, it's hard for us to get our minds around this, but this was beyond imagination. If this girl even tried to suggest that she was anything beyond the ordinary, she would have been killed. But we like to read scripture and imagine how blessed Mary was. What a joy that she was with child. And what an honor, a divine honor, that she would be one, the one chosen of all the women in the world to bear the child of God. And of course, we really like to tell the quaint story of how she and Joseph rode into Bethlehem, and without a complaint upon her lips, she effortlessly birthed that baby in a barn. But come on, let's face it. Anybody who has ever been pregnant knows how scary it is, how hard it is, how uncomfortable it is, despite how much you wanted that baby. Now, can you imagine riding on a donkey when you are 9 months pregnant? Just to give you an idea here, this is about 6.5 months, almost 7 months pregnant. I'm huge. I'm uncomfortable walking, standing, sitting, sleeping. Now imagine riding a horse when you can't even see your own feet. Seriously. And then to give birth without a sanitary hospital or drugs or people that you love nearby, but in a completely unknown place. Worse, a dirty, stinky place. Now, I already know this, that labor is long and hard. It's uncomfortable at best, and it's downright unbearable at worst. And this poor child, because that's what she was, had to do it after riding a donkey without a midwife in a barn as though she were an animal herself. Now, we all know that giving birth was a risky business. Infant mortality was incredibly high. But that wasn't just it. Mothers died in childbirth all the time. It's hard to think about how much fear she must have been facing. Can you just imagine for a moment how terrified this girl must have felt all those months leading up to this exhausting birth? So when the angel comes to her to tell her that she's the favored one, like she just won the lottery and she should be overjoyed, it's easy to see why he had to follow up his greeting real quick with, "Do not be afraid." Because in that moment, when the scripture says she was perplexed, you can just imagine that her mind is racing. Of course she was perplexed. How did this happen? What would happen next? She could be abandoned or stoned to death or killed in childbirth. All of those were very real possibilities. So news like this was hardly something that she was going to be happy or excited about. No wonder he had to assure her, "Be not afraid." Because of course she was. How could she not be? We all are. This was terrifying news. Not exactly the good news that Angel Gabriel seems to think it is, or that we like to sing about it being. It was pretty much news of a death sentence. She had to be asking herself that question. Would Joseph have her killed for being pregnant with a baby that he did not conceive? Why should he marry her now? And her parents, why would they take care of her? She was a stain on their reputation. Why should anybody believe her? After all, a woman's word is worth nothing. That is fear. That is fear for your life kind of fear. And yet, upon hearing the news of this fetus growing in her womb, she fell in love. And fear for herself was immediately and intensely overshadowed by fear for this baby growing inside of her. Now her questions were, how could she possibly protect it? How could she give it life? How could she ensure a better future than her own for this tiny seed of hope growing inside of her? Could this angel's words have any truth? But she didn't know if she'd even make it to the end of her pregnancy to find out. But in the middle of all that fear, she paused for the slightest opportunity to feel the joy of the news. Because of course she was already in love with that baby. She loved him, not because he was destined to be worshipped or because God had chosen her. She loved him because that's what mothers do. In spite of fear, in spite of threat, in spite of hopelessness and tragedy, and against all odds, she was in love with her baby. And so, as absurd as it is that the angel Gabriel would tell her not to be afraid, when every logical cell in her body knew that fear was in fact the most logical emotion to be feeling in this moment, she paused and she stepped out of the fear and she loved. Despite it all, she loved. And her love was bigger than the fear. And that's as simple as it was, as simple as it is, as simple as it needs to be. Love is bigger than fear. And maybe the angel Gabriel knew that. That's why he told her not to be afraid, because love is going to win. Love has already won. It's as simple and complex as that. Unfortunately, it doesn't mean that there won't be pain. It doesn't mean that there won't be heartache. It doesn't mean that there won't be a cost. It doesn't even mean that there won't be fear. But the good news is, love wins. Love has already won. In the midst of that awful KKK white supremacist rally back in Charlottesville last summer, clergy stood as witnesses to love, and despite the anger and the hatred that was spewed, the fear that was hanging in the air, the anguish when Heather Hare was killed by a raging driver with hatred in his heart, despite those dark days, they witnessed to love, proclaiming this audacious message of good news. Love has already won. And it's unbelievable. God, I know it. It's unbelievable. But this is an unbelievable story. A miraculous one that defeats all expectations and defies all odds. It's Mary's unbelievable story, and it's ours. It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. God knows it was not for Mary. Remember, she didn't get all that worship and adoration until after she was dead. Life was still hard. It was real hard. You know how the story goes. She had to watch her baby murdered. And nothing about that could have been easy, despite whatever consolations or promises she was made. But love won. The good news was that love had already won before Angel Gabriel had to say a word, before she ever had to tell Joseph or her family or take that difficult and dangerous journey to Bethlehem and bear that baby in a barn. Love had won. And so even now, in the darkness of our days, when we find ourselves in fear, worried that hope is all but lost, there's a candle that's burning on that wreath that reminds us that hope still burns. A flame born of that hope, peace, and joy proclaims that love burns. Love wins. My friends, there are not promises about how we're going to get there or what we'll have to go through, except this. God is with us. Emmanuel. With us in the hard and the heartache. And though it might seem we've been defeated in the face of hate and terror, violence and pain, there's an answer. There's a truth. There's a word of good news. Be not afraid. Love has already won. Amen.